Less than 10 days ago, we were putting leaven out of our homes. Are we as concerned about having sin in our lives as we were about putting leaven out of our homes? Paul described his frustration with the sin in his life in Romans 7. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7 and we'll read verses 14 through 23. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, which dwells in my members. Sin is all around us. It's in nearly everything we see and everything we do. Sin is present in us as well, as Paul described. A war, an actual war, rages within us, a carnal war versus a spiritual war. What do people do when they find sin in their lives? Let me show you five ways people react to the sins we continually find ourselves committing. While we go through these, ask yourself which way you use. Way number one. Many don't believe they are guilty of sin when others point it out, even if pointed out tactfully. They think there's nothing wrong even when they're caught with their hands in the cookie jar. Well, you're not perfect either, is one typical reaction. We must learn to acknowledge our sins. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. We'll read verses 18 through 24. Acts 8, starting in verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perishes with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." Simon Magus refused to believe he had done wrong. People who can't believe their children would do such and such usually can't believe they, the parent, have sin either. Don't let yourselves refuse to see what sin is. Let's turn to Romans. Romans 14 and verse 11. We'll read verses 11 and 12. Romans 14, starting in verse 11. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." When judgment comes, will we deny that we have done wrong? Will we say that everyone does it? Will we blame others? Let's turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verse 7. We'll read verses 7 and 8. Romans 2, starting in verse 7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Do we reject the truth when we hear it? Do we pass off instruction by just saying, "Well, I don't agree with that," or "It doesn't matter"? That was the attitude of Adam and Eve, too. Let's turn all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 3 and verse 12. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Yes, Adam knew who was to blame. Obvious. It was Eve. It wasn't his fault, was it? Pilate had the same attitude. Let's turn to the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27, we'll read verse 24. Matthew 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." He could have overridden the Jewish priest's demands, but it wasn't worth the effort and risk. He passed the buck back to the Jewish priests. The man who had the power over life or death, or anything else he wanted to do, washed his hands of the torture and death of the Son of God. It wasn't his fault, was it? Let's go back a little farther, this time to the time of Moses, as he confronted Aaron regarding the golden calf. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, second book, book of Exodus. Exodus 32, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 21. We'll read verses 21 through 24. Exodus 32, starting in verse 21. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Why, this little old calf just popped right out of the fire, all by itself. It was all the people's fault, certainly not Aaron's. Paul seemed to have a different idea about what it took to make a golden calf. We can see that in the book of Acts. Acts 17 and verse 29, we'll read verses 29 through 32. Acts 17, starting in verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." Do you sneer? Do you prove what the ministry teaches? Do you believe that every word of the Bible is inspired and backed up by God? Do you relate current events to prophecy? During the days of unleavened bread, did you throw out every vestige of leavening from your life? Or have you kept back a little, maybe because it's just so comfortable? Remember what happened to King Saul when the Israelites held on to a little bit of the booty they were ordered to destroy. In 1 Samuel 15, King Saul was told his life as king was over. Do we want that same fate for holding on to just a little bit of sin? John addressed this in John 3. This is also an answer to the question of why some seemingly converted Christian people are not called. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 3, and verse 19. John 3, we'll read verses 19 through 21. John 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Are you a creature of the light or of the dark? You are a creature of the light only if you live by the light. We must not carry with us a dark corner into which we can retreat when we want to. We must throw out all the leaven in our lives. Way number two. Do we get mad and make counter-accusations about God's servants or our spouse or our brethren or anyone else? Some find it self-satisfying to say, "Who makes you right?" Or, "I know that. I don't want to hear about it." Let's read a chapter from Numbers about insolence. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, and we'll start in verse 1. Numbers 16, verse 1. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab and On, the priest of On, the son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put fire and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." Verse 8. Moses also said to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites. Isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work of the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you are trying to get the priesthood also. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert? And now you want to lord it over us? Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? No, we will not come." Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." Moses said to Korah, "You and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present yourselves, your censers also." So each man took his censer, put fire and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Confident, weren't they? When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from this assembly, so I can put an end to them at once." But Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried, "O God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the assembly, 'Move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the assembly, "Move back from the tents of these wicked men, Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins. So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out and were standing with their wives, children, and little ones at the entrances to their tents. Then Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them, with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." As soon as he had finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, with their households, and all Korah's men, and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave, with everything they owned, and the earth closed over them. And they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too!" Fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that were offering the incense. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, to take the censers out of the smoldering remains and scatter the coals some distance away, for the censers are holy, the censers of the men who sinned at the cost of their lives. Hammer the censers into sheets to overlay the altar, for they were presented before the Lord and have become holy. Let them be a sign to the Israelites." So Eleazar the priest collected the bronze censers brought by those who had been burned up, and he had them hammered out to overlay the altar, as the Lord directed him through Moses. This was to remind the Israelites that no one except a descendant of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord, or he would become like Korah and his followers. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the Lord's people," they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." And they fell face down. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Korah felt he was as good as or better than Moses, and indignantly told Moses so. We don't need to make counter-accusations toward God's servants, toward our spouses, our brethren, or anyone else. Notice in verse 41 that the people just chimed right in. Would it be too strong a statement to say that God hates insolence? Way number three, the Charlie Brown, nobody loves me, I can't do anything right, I'll go eat worms kind of attitude in reaction to being corrected or finding sin in your life. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. That's between Obadiah and Micah. Jonah chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. Jonah 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it to grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And that's a Hebrew idiom for little children. And many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? You see, Jonah had the Charlie Brown complex. There is nothing but pouting. Or to be generous, it was an inferiority complex. He didn't feel he could do anything right. Jonah is probably the best example of the Charlie Brown complex, but let's look at some other examples. Let's turn back to the book of Job. Job chapter 9, we'll read verses 15 through 35. Job chapter 9, starting in verse 15. Job 9, verse 15. Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. He would not let me regain my breath, but would overwhelm me with misery. If it is a matter of strength, he is mighty. And if it is a matter of justice, who will summon him? Even if I were innocent, my mouth would condemn me. If I were blameless, it would pronounce me guilty. Although I am blameless, I have no concern for myself. I despise my own life. It is all the same. That is why I said, He destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a scourge brings sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent. When a land falls into the hand of the wicked, he blindfolds its judges. If it is not he, then who is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. They skim past like boats of papyrus, like eagles swooping down on their prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will change my expression and smile. I still dread all my sufferings, for I know you will not hold me innocent. Since I am already found guilty, why should I struggle in vain? Even if I washed myself with soap and my hands with washing soda, you would plunge me into some slime pit so that even my clothes would detest me. He is not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both. Someone to remove God's rod from me, so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. Let's turn to the New Testament, book of Luke. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Luke 24, we'll read verses 13 through 17. Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk, and are so sad? They had lost their Messiah, their leader, their teacher whom they loved. Where could they go from here? What hope was there? They had no faith that God had a wonderful plan for believers. The Messiah had taught for 3.5 years, and now all was over. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Verse 39. We'll read verses 39 through 41. Matthew 12, starting in verse 39. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. But after his crucifixion, even his disciples lacked the faith and wisdom to understand what he was talking about. They had the attitude of Jonah, even though Christ assured them that the men of Nineveh would stand up at the judgment and condemn his generation for its lack of faith. Is this the way we react to problems or discovered sin in our lives? Way number 4. Those who give up and quit after discovering sin and see no way of being able to cope with their struggle against sin. This past feast season has allowed us to look for our sins, our own sins. We must not let these sins get us down. still in the book of Matthew, this time chapter 27. Matthew 27, we'll read verses 1 through 10. Matthew 27, starting in verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 coins to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." For Judas threw the money into the temple. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Judas Iscariot wanted the overthrow of the Roman government. He was also a thief. When he realized what he had done and that Christ would really be taken, he repented, then hanged himself when he could not undo what he did. Is that our reaction against sin? To just give up? Do we say, "God will never forgive me for what I've done"? Let's look at an example where someone did not give up. Let's turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly.'" What did Paul admonish? Let's look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul put it very concisely. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 verse 9. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Way number 5. What is the correct reaction? When we find sin in our lives, we must repent. Here is a scripture which seems designed to teach us to do just that. Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew 26 and verse 69. We'll read verses 69 through 75. Matthew 26, verse 69. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I do not know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. When we're in a difficult situation, we may sin too. Is one sin better or worse than another sin? We can get that answer in the book of James. James chapter 2 and verse 10. James 2 and verse 10. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." No, when we find sin in our lives, we must repent, as Peter did. But after denying Christ, which was a great sin, Peter didn't give up. No, he went on to be used as a powerful leader in a great work. He undoubtedly regretted his sin every day for the rest of his life. But after repenting, he went forward. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes the following. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me." That was Paul's attitude. He just worked harder not to repeat the sin. But it was not Paul's efforts which paid off directly. It was the increased grace of God which was bestowed for Paul's increased efforts with it, which enabled him to be more successful. There is the clue. During the days of unleavened bread, we were symbolically putting sin out of our lives. After going to the effort to put all leavening out of our homes, we must not forget that what we really want to be doing is putting sin out of our lives. But what happens when we find sin, either in our homes or in our lives? We must put forth increased effort to get rid of the sin, and with our increased effort will come the increased grace of God, that's God's Holy Spirit, to really put sin out of our lives. That will be discussed in our next High Day, Pentecost.